Hear now our gospel passage, Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who comes after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Let us pray. God, would you bless this time of listening and hearing and understanding your word? Would you make clear to us all that you would have us know and learn and hear this day? In Jesus' name, amen. So if it feels like I just preached on this passage, it's because I kind of did. There is an overlap of four verses here in this text with the text that I preached on the second Sunday of Advent. So just 1 month ago. The Advent passage included the very beginning of Mark, and that's the part where John says, "Prepare the way of the Lord," and it talks about him going out in the desert, in the wilderness. And our text skips that, but it does include, as you heard, the end of the baptism of Jesus. So that middle part, the beginning of this passage today, we heard a month ago. And you might remember, there will be a quiz. You're forgiven if you don't remember, but I talked on the second Sunday of Advent about John the Baptist and his message of prepare ye the way, and that is a quote from Isaiah. He's quoting the Old Testament there. And when he uses this quote, he's calling people out of the cities and out of the towns. You heard that it said they came from the hill country of Judea and out of all the people of Jerusalem, and they came out into the wilderness to be baptized. So he was preparing them to meet God, but not within the religious structure, not in the temple, but out on the margins, we talked about. And this was in contrast to the passage in Isaiah, in its original context, was about the prophet calling people to come back to Jerusalem after the exile, to come back to the religious institution. So there was this juxtaposition of how John was using the text and how it was used in its original context in the Hebrew Bible. And John the baptizer appears out in the wilderness. He appears outside the temple. And although he's outside that official religious space, he's certainly not outside of where God has shown up and acted throughout the history of God's people. The wilderness is where the Israelites wandered for 40 years, right? After they were enslaved in Egypt, and then they walked through the Red Sea and they're out there in the wilderness, and God is with them in the pillar of fire and the cloud. And then when they were ready to cross over into the promised land, they cross over the Jordan River, right where John is baptizing. So John is doing his work on this borderland between the wilderness and the promised land. And his whole ministry kind of exists in this border space, this intersection of so many different things, because he's both an insider. His father, Zechariah, was one of the priests that got to go into the Holy of Holies. So he's born into this religious family. But he's a desert preacher. He's out in the wilderness, so he's an outsider as well. His dress and his diet point to a figure from the past, the prophet Elijah. But his message is about a prophet in the future. So he's kind of in this liminal space in terms of time. He's baptizing folks with water, and the text tells us that it's a baptism of repentance. So he's also kind of standing in this border space between sinfulness and holiness. And he's helping people to cross over from guilt into forgiveness. So he's occupying this in-between space. He's kind of in between on this barrier between heaven and earth. And along comes Jesus. Jesus does not need a baptism of repentance. In Matthew's version of this story, John actually has a little argument with Jesus when he arrives for baptism. He says, "You come to me for baptism? I need to be baptized by you." John knows very well that this is not just some other guy coming with the crowds to be baptized. John and Jesus meet here in the water again, echoing that first meeting they had in the waters of their mother's wombs, when John, the infant inside his mother's womb, leapt for joy when he heard the blessing his mother gave Mary. And the same clear recognition happens again at the river. What can John possibly offer to Jesus? Not forgiveness of sins, which was what he was out there doing. And yet he baptizes Jesus anyway. And this event is emblematic of Jesus' ministry, of Jesus' whole way of being. Jesus didn't come down to the river for baptism because he had to, because he needed to. He chose to enter this physical, tactile, embodied ritual because he wanted to. There's a humility on display here that echoes and points to the humility of the incarnation itself. God doesn't have to enter this physical, tactile, embodied world that we occupy. God wants to. God chooses solidarity with us in our humanity, solidarity with all creation. And according to our text, creation itself is altered by this act. Verse 10 says, "As he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart." And this word torn apart, it's not a gentle word. It's not like the elevator doors of heaven opening smoothly, and the Spirit descends, and then they close again. It's not like that. It's this rending, like a ripping apart that is irreversible. And in ancient cosmology, the heavens obviously are the realm of the gods, and the gods are fickle and violent and unpredictable. They're angry, and so it's very important that the realm of the gods and the realm of humans be separate, that the barrier between them stay intact to protect the vulnerable humans from the whims of the gods. So verse 10 says that this protective barrier has been torn open. And one of the scholars I was reading put it this way: God is on the loose. God is on the loose. And being that we are at a worship service right now, we might have a bias toward believing that this is great news. This is good news. This is a good thing. And during Advent, we prayed the words of Isaiah 64. It says, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." And now that prayer is being answered here in Mark 1. So this is great. Answer to prayer, right? But do we really want God to be on the loose? Is that really like a good idea? Is that aligned with our values and our priorities and our 5-year plan? Religion itself can be a project of domesticating God, of setting up a magical curtain to separate the holy from the profane, to place protective boundaries around the divine domain, and then to maintain power by deciding and determining who has access and who doesn't. How do you get there? Who decides? Who's allowed in and who's rejected? And God does not seem very interested in this project. In Jesus, God is ripping apart our efforts at domestication and allowing the fullness of divinity to enter into the messy and earthy and untamed realm of humanity. There's no neat and tidy divisions here between heaven and earth. And now there's no predictability about where God will show up. This is part of what religious structures give us, is this predictability. We want God to show up, so we're going to say the right prayers and we're going to go to the right places, and then we can expect God to show up. But this is saying God is on the loose. Watch out. He could be anywhere. And the idea of Jesus tearing apart the division between heaven and earth is at odds with the narrative that some of us have around baptism. Because baptism is sometimes thought of as a way to make sure that you're on the right side of the division, right? That there's a division between holy and unholy, pure and impure. That heaven and earth are divided, and baptism puts you on the right side of the divide. But if the divide has been broken down, then what is baptism really about? The Spirit descended like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus' baptism wasn't about repentance or forgiveness of sin. Jesus' baptism was about identity and belonging. When the curtain is torn, and the one true God is let loose upon the earth, what's the first thing that happens? A resounding blessing, a claiming, "You are my son. You are my child. I love you. I delight in you. You make me happy." Is there anything more beautiful than this? In this moment, we get a glimpse of the triune God as this community of love and joy and freedom. And this is what baptism is about. It is a physical, tactile, embodied participation in this community of the triune God. And this is why we baptize infants in our tradition, because this blessing, this community of love and belonging is every bit as much for them as it is for a teenager or an adult. Notice that in this passage, in this text, and it's right at the beginning of Mark, we've now, just within the last month, read the very beginning of Mark. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. This is the first, what I read today, Jesus appeared from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John. That's the first we've heard of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. It's his first appearance. He goes to the river, he gets baptized, and right away, that fabric of creation is torn open to release this message of love and belonging. "You're my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." That's verse 11. Listen to verse 12. "Immediately, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days and was tested by Satan." I imagine Jesus being like, this is what? "I love you," and then whoosh, out into the wilderness for testing and temptation. It's like spiritual whiplash. And some of us can probably relate to that feeling. Sometimes the most profound spiritual experiences, the times where we know and we feel God's love to our very core, can happen right alongside, right adjacent to, times of intense challenge. And these are times when we need to remember our baptism. To remember our baptism. To remember that we belong to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an interrelated community of mutual love and delight. We will find ourselves in the mess, in the muck, but God is there too. God is on the loose. God came down to be with all of us in all of it, the joy and the sorrow and everything in between. The curtain of separation has been torn apart, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's something we'll keep hearing as we go through the Gospel of Mark in this lectionary year. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, before you even drew a breath, God's love enfolded you. Your very existence brings delight to the God who made you. Embracing this identity, this belonging, living into your baptism, is not a particularly safe or comfortable path. It certainly was not for Jesus. But it will be meaningful. It will be a life that is fully alive and awake to what the Spirit is doing. Is that what we want? Do we want God on the loose in our lives? May we know God's abundant love, and may we follow the Spirit in the way of Jesus. Amen.